morning, everyone. It is an unexpected pleasure to be here. I had not planned on speaking, but I'm glad that I'm up here. And today I'm going to talk to you about heaven. And it may be, my delivery might be a little different. What brings us here today is my grandmother passed 2 weeks ago. And so they had the funeral back near Valrico, I think it is. And so we're headed up here before we get ready to depart. And so I guess the concept of heaven, it struck me a little different this morning. It was one of the words that was used a lot at the funeral. And I'm happy to be here to speak about it because the person that officiated the funeral or whatever that term is, he just had some really bad doctrine, enough that it really just distracted me from what was going on. And so this is kind of with passion and emotion that I want to talk to you about this. And so I'll just jump right in. And then my PowerPoint just closed on me. There we go. So we'll start off with the story. When I was a little boy, a lot younger, maybe 10, 12, somewhere in between there, my parents came and gave me and my siblings the news that they were going on a cruise to the Bahamas. And the first thing that I did was jump up and yell, "Can I come?" You know, I was super excited, and I was met with just as much passion with, "No, you can't." And I was complaining about it not being fair and things of that sort. But there was something that I kind of learned with that process as they were preparing to go. And so that whole week, my parents were glowing with excitement. They had anticipation. They were talking about how beautiful everything was going to be. And I remember some of the adjectives, like how, you know, this nice kiss sand and just all these beautiful analogies. And all I was going to look forward to was a day in school and, you know, the cement with the nice white on the parking spaces and, you know, the glowing porch light, you know, above my house. And so I was a little upset. And don't let them forget that, actually. But what I did learn, at least from that moment, was what it was like to look forward to something better, to have anticipation. And so we as Christians, we have something to look forward to look towards. And it's better than anything that we have now. Some people like to describe it as a better country, a better place. Pretty much anything that you can think of, you can put a better in front of it, it's going to be heaven. And so even though my parents had not yet gone on the vacation, it was booked. And they were looking toward the day that the vacation would start, pushing through daily burdens until the day that they should arrive on that trip. And so similarly, we as Christians have a place to look forward to. You know, we have our stay booked and we're going through the daily burdens until that day comes where we can go to paradise and it started. And today I want to talk to you about heaven, the better country. Now we live in the United States and too many people, you know, not too many people, a lot of people I've heard, they say that this is the best country in the world. Yet the scriptures describe a better country. And so what would make a person want to go there? And it's going to seem redundant, but when I used to write essays in school, they used to make us ask these fundamental questions: who, what, where, when, why. And so those are what we're going to be addressing when it comes to heaven. So even if the question seems a little simple, there's a logic behind it. I want to explore it. And so what would make a person want to go to heaven? And so as I thought about it, you know, there seemed to be an endless amount of reasons. And so I used this method that I learned in high school that I just talked about. And so we're going to approach that. Now, I think knowing who made heaven is really important. Actually, I don't know, when I first started doing this, I thought it was a little crazy, but as I went through the who, what, where, and why, I was very glad I asked this. And knowing who made heaven is super important. I'm going to tell you why. First, if you're an avid reader, book reader, do you have a favorite art author? And if you do, think about who that author is, or perhaps maybe a famous chef. And so, once you have that person in mind, it means that you probably read one of their works and you enjoyed it. And so if you heard that they were coming out with another book, with another volume, with another, you know, series, you'd be excited about that, wouldn't you? Of course you would. The reason is because you know their work. You follow their work. And so you're anticipating an equally great read, if not better. And the same can be said for a lot of things, you know, whether it's your favorite, you know, music artist or your favorite chef. You know, if you find out your chef has made this new ultimate creation, you're going to be excited and anticipated to be able to taste that new creation. Well, Jesus is working on a new masterpiece for us. We're all familiar with this previous work. When we look at the sky and we see the night filled with the stars, you know, we get a sense of astonishment. You know, we're in Florida. Yeah, I have beautiful beaches and I love to just look out at the ocean and I can just see the handiwork of God. You know, when we see the mountains and the oceans, not only are we looking at the handiwork of Christ, we can sometimes even feel a sense of calm or a moment of reflection. And for me, I'm able to kind of really put my life into perspective when I just see how vast, you know, the ocean is. My problems just seem really small. And when I look at how long the shore is, and for me to know that this is the handiwork of God, to know that he's making another masterpiece gets me excited. And, you know, this one is extra special. In Revelations 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." 1 Corinthians 2:9. And usually, I guess I could have wrote it. I'm sorry. I'll say the verses with you. I'd like to write them down. But we'll just forego that this time. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And so Christ Jesus, the artist of this world, has a new heaven and a new earth for us. And that's why it's important to know who made heaven or who is making this new place for us or preparing a place for us. Jesus has a reputation of excellent work, and he's going to be the one building our new home. Now the second question, there was two who's. I should have asked the second one. Who is going to be in this beautiful place? Matthew 19:14 says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I understand that Christ is reigning, but heaven is going to be filled with all of our loved ones that have obeyed the gospel. The people that we hear and read about so often in the Bible will be there. People like Abraham and Moses, Elijah, faithful prophets, apostles, people from the beginning of earth to the judgment day, people from every time period of the world. This is going to be, I remember being in college and we had world history, but I just can't imagine, you know, this collection of people. And you talk about world history, I don't even know if world history would really describe the collection of people that's going to make up heaven. And so I would say, I want to interject this here. This isn't part of the notes, but one of the things that I heard at this funeral from the preacher was, since my grandma passed, he was trying to give the call to action. And what he ended up saying was, God has created a path for us to see our loved ones again. But his explanation was to pray the sinner's prayer to access that path. I'm not going to say that today. I'm not. That is not how we see our loved ones. We see our loved ones by obeying the gospel and by living a righteous life. And so that just stuck out to me. But we have that who. Now, we're going to move on to what does heaven look like? The what. We did the who. The next one is what. What does heaven look like? And it's difficult to describe heaven because we don't really have any precise measurements. We don't have like a toolkit or anything like that. So I can't give you a precise scientific explanation, but we can use the scriptures to account or the scriptures account to gain an idea of what heaven is like. Revelations 21 and 4, it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away." And the part that sticks out to me here is the former things will not be in heaven. This gives us an idea or picture of at least what's not going to be there. And if you skip to the 10th verse, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, sorry, north, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so the language that's being used here is definitely thought-provoking. I'm not certain as to whether this is literal or not. I don't want to get into all the specific details, but what we can learn from this is that heaven is beautiful, number one. And it's elaborately made with us in mind. Revelations tells us that there's a city there, and it's measured by the angels. That's 12,000 stadia. And so I decided to look that up, and that's roughly 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. So I did the math because I was in Texas. I know I'm in Florida, but we're going to pretend we're in Texas. Texas is 790 miles wide and 660 miles wide. Sorry, 790 miles long, 660 miles wide. So this one city in heaven is described as almost two times the size of Texas. Imagine putting two Texases together. And this is one city that we're talking about in heaven. Mississippi was 340 miles long and 170 miles. This is just to kind of give you some ideas. That's what, maybe four Mississippis. This is a huge city. This one city is huge. And so in Revelations 21 and 16, this is where this verse comes from. It says, "The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal." That's a lot of space. And I can't imagine how many mansions can fit in this space. And I say mansions specifically because Jesus tells us that there will be mansions there. In John 14 and 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so heaven is not by any means an afterthought at all. It's being prepared for us. It's special for us. John was blessed to have seen or have been shown heaven. And so we're going to look at some of his words that describe this. In Revelations 22, 1 through 5, these are the words of John. He says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And in his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So this is amazing to me for a couple of reasons. I think in general, one of my reasons for wanting to write about heaven is because I found myself sometimes just getting lost in trying to keep every command, or just getting lost in the day-to-day routine. And I thought when I would look at sports and I see the guy training and I see them working, but they always keep in the back of their mind the goal. They can see the goal. And so everything that they're going through, the effort that they're putting in, doesn't seem as burdensome because they keep their mind on the goal. And I want to be able to remember that these things aren't burdensome when I keep the goal in mind. And so I think it's great for us to just always remember the prize, at least one of these prizes, and we'll talk a little more about that. But you know, this may not give us all the details in terms of, I mean, this is what the Bible gives us, and I'm happy for that. It's what is presented to us in the scriptures, and it gives us something to look forward to. So now, in keeping with the who, what, where, when, why, we are on where. And so the question is, where is all of this beauty that we're talking about? Where is this new work of Christ? And so the answer is vague, but it is also specific. It's in a space called the third heaven. And I do say third because the Bible uses the term third. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 2, and this is the ESV version, it says, "And I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." And so this is why I use the term the third heaven. But I want to talk about the other two as well, just so we can kind of get a full picture here. There are three spaces called heaven, you know, the sky where the birds live. We can find reference to this in Genesis 1 and 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sky and over the birds of the heavens.'" And so we hear heaven, this first heaven, we're talking about the birds. Next, and I hear some of you turning pages. If any of you want reference, these reference scriptures, just see me after. I really believe in being able to show my work. I feel like when you give a lesson, it's like math. When the teacher says, "Hey, how did you get this answer?" And you say, "You got to show your work. If y'all have any questions or you want to know where I'm coming from, I have the scriptures because I want to show my work so you can go back and double check. But we both have a part in this." And so I was just thinking that as I heard the pages turn. But now let's go to the next heaven, outer space, where the sun and the stars and the moon reside. I find this reference in Isaiah 13 and 10. It says, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." So we see for the stars of heaven. And last, and most definitely not least, is the third heaven, where God resides on his throne. This reference is Hebrews 9 and 24. It says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So that is our where. Next, when? When can we go there? Well, my friends, that only God knows. There will come a day when God will separate every human on earth that has ever existed into two groups, those that will go to heaven and those that will go to hell. It is on that day that man can go into the place prepared for us. Now, why? Why would anyone want to go to heaven? And I admit, when I wrote this question down, I thought it was probably the most obvious question, but I find it to be my favorite. Why would anyone want to go to heaven? Well, honestly, that's a question that you have to answer for yourself. But the Bible gives us many reasons, and we have already discussed some of them. The builder of heaven is Christ, and his handiwork is amazing. Amos 9 and 6 says, "It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." Yes, heaven will be beautiful, and yes, there will be many people there in which we will be overjoyed to meet and see again. These truths to me only sweeten the pot. However, there is something even greater. If you go to Psalms 73, 23 through 25, the psalmist is reflecting on how clueless he's been in his life, as clueless as an animal, and he's just describing it. You can just tell that he's just realizing, at least I would imagine, he's just realizing just how helpless he is and clueless he is. But he realizes how good God has been with him, guiding him. And so I want to read the words from this scripture. Listen to what he says. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Check the answer out. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And so personally, I think the answer is right here. Why go to heaven? Because God's there, right? I can't leave this question without really showing what the founder of heaven has to say about it. Jesus sums it up very nicely in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, in finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So I reiterate the question, why go to heaven? There are many good reasons. Pick your favorite. So now we must answer the last question. How do we get to heaven? And this is such an important question because the journey to heaven isn't an easy one. We've heard about, you know, the destination heaven where we're trying to go. And just like my parents, they wanted to go to the Bahamas. They had to first decide that's where we want to go. They had to pick a destination. And so I would say the first thing is we need to decide, do you want to go to heaven or not? You got to make that choice. And so once you decide to do that, once you made your destination or chosen where you want to be, the first step in the journey to heaven is finding the correct route. Now, today, you know, we have GPS. We have the luxury of just boop, 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 putting something in. And, you know, sometimes GPS is a little off. But in general, we have something that we can rely on. When we travel to a place where we've never been, we simply just put in the address and we follow the instructions. But, you know, GPS is a fairly new technology. Before GPS, you know, when trying to search or reach a destination, people went to a map to find a route. Today, our map is the Bible. And so let us turn there to find the route we need to follow on our lifelong journey. In John 14 and 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the map tells us that there's only one route, not seven. GPS might give you a whole bunch of different ones, but this map tells us that there's only one way. And so that map even gives us a description of the route and warnings to avoid dead-end paths. And I love this because I remember before GPS was there and I would get instructions. I was in high school and I would go somewhere. People would use markers or something to identify. Turn left at the, you know, the big Circle K sign, or, you know, they gave me some kind of identifiers, something to describe it. The Bible does that too. It gives us descriptions of the route and warnings. In Matthew 7 and 13 through 14, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so we know this route looks narrow. We have some markers. This route looks hard. If you're on a route that's just super huge and super easy, check the map because that's not the description that it's given us. Now, step two, and how do we get to heaven? Or is the mental preparation of the trip. It took us 16 hours to get here from Texas, and there was mental preparation involved. But we see from the description that the path is narrow. It's restrictive. So we have to be prepared to keep to it. Colossians 3 and 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so that means letting go of carnal thinking. We have to realize spiritual goals are our priority over earthly goals. And I have to admit that, you know, this can be hard sometimes. And we have each other to help remind us of that. When I wrote this, I said that I was married for 4 years and I haven't updated this. So I've been married since 2012. That's 8 years. Yes, going on 8 years. And if that's wrong, just smile. But, you know, there's been, throughout that time, there's been a lot of pressure on myself. You know, I needed to have, for me, I would say I need X amount of money in my bank account. I want to be here for my child in this neighborhood. And you know, the different things that I came, I think I became really overwhelmed trying to hit these life markers or these life goals. You know, 30 is supposed to be a mile marker and all these different markers. And, you know, at points I found myself, you know, focusing or actually becoming overwhelmed and focusing primarily on our careers or our families or our possessions. You know, I think it's a common thing for people to do, but these things hinder us and it weighs us down. And so that leads me to step number 3 on this journey, pack light. Extra baggage on a trip only complicates things. It slows us down. And it can cause us to burn out before we even reach our goal. When an athlete runs or, you know, track and field, they don't wear excessive clothing. They don't wear anything that they don't need because it's going to weigh them down and it's going to burn them out. And so Hebrews gives us a similar explanation. Hebrews uses the example of laying aside all unnecessary baggage so that one can run the race of faith. Faith, rather, the finish line being heaven. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We add baggage to the trip when we pursue earthly treasures above spiritual treasures. And this was the rich man, the young rich man's problem. This was one of the things that hindered him. In Luke 18, he asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, implying that, you know, entering heaven for eternity. How, basically saying, how do I get to heaven in another sense? That's what we're talking about. And so Jesus gives him a brief list. And I want you to see, if you've never heard this, listen to how the young man responds. So he's asking Jesus, how do I get to heaven? Jesus gives him a list. He tells him, he gives him an answer. This is how the young man responds. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, and he said, all these I have kept from my youth. This list, this thing Jesus told him, he tells him, I've kept all these things. Jesus responds, when he heard, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become so sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And so this young man had acquired a lot of possessions by this point of his interaction with Christ. But these possessions became a hindrance to his journey to heaven. He couldn't follow after Christ because of his attachments to possessions. And it would seem that instead of packing light, he packed heavy, laying up too much earthly treasures. And so the map warns us about doing this very thing. In Matthew 6 and 19 and 20, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so unnecessary treasures don't need to come or I'm sorry, unnecessary treasures don't need to come with us on this trip. There'll be plenty of treasure at the destination, y'all. Now, however, what we should pack, this is, I was a new dad here, so a dad joke's coming. Instead of packing heavy, we need to pack, hold on, I'll get my joke. The previous step was pack light. The next step is pack righteousness. Sorry, I got to do that for myself. Pack righteousness. Without righteousness, we cannot make it into heaven. And this is according to Jesus himself. He says in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless that one route that we were talking about, unless righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so as Christ has explained, we need righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. And this does not mean trying to show off in front of people. That's not what I'm talking about, because that's going to ensure that you don't get a reward. Actually, in Matthew 6:16, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. But then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who is seen in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So that's not the righteousness I'm talking about. The righteousness that we need is accounted to us when we continue to do obedient acts of faith. Though we can never earn righteousness, this is the difference, we are counted as righteous if we humbly obey Jesus' commands and we submit to his teachings. And so now we're on the last step of how do we get to heaven. This last step is stay the course. I'm going to ask you a couple of really simple questions. They're redundant, but the answer is profound. What happens if you're on your way to work and you stop halfway there and you never continue? You don't get the work. Simple. What happens if you're running a race and you quit? You're going to lose. What happens if you start a job and then stop coming in? You're probably going to get fired. I'm pretty sure you're just going to get fired if you just don't come to work. So what happens if you start on the journey to heaven and then stop and never continue? You will likewise not make it to heaven. You see, the Christians in Revelations 2 and 10, they were told to be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a life, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. And this applies to us. Guys, we can't quit. We can't stop. We can't give up. We have to keep at it. And the really good thing about this is we're not alone. Sitting beside you are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're trying to do the same things you are trying to do. They must travel the same route. They have to face temptations. They have to guard against the wiles of the devil, just like you. And so in a sense, that makes us all traveling buddies. That's what we are. We're all trying to make it to heaven. And if you've not started your journey to heaven, then you need to go back to the first step. You need to find the route. Jesus says you have to do this in order to be accepted by Christ. Jesus says you have to be accepted by him in order to reach the Father. The Father lives in heaven. Can't get to heaven unless you go through Christ. And so I love the simplicity of it because there's no guesswork involved. You don't have to try to figure out 1,000 things. It's super simple. You want to get to heaven, you go through Christ. He says, and Jesus plainly tells us what we need to do. He says, he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so you must be accepted by Christ in order to reach the Father in heaven. And so my favorite scripture is Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I love it because I come from a denominational background, and oftentimes the baptism part was left out. And the belief part was the emphasis. And it's not incorrect. You do have to believe. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But the question is, what are we supposed to believe Jesus about? What are we believing, that he simply existed? And I like to ask the question, do you believe Jesus when he says you need to repent? Because that's what he says. If you don't repent, you will perish. Do you believe Jesus when he says that? Do you believe Jesus when he says you need to be baptized? Do you believe him when he says that we need to confess our sins? Because these are all things that he said we need to do to be accepted. And so, yeah, we need to believe in Jesus. But do you believe his words? And if you do, Mark 16:16 says, he who believes in Jesus when he says to repent and to confess and to follow his teachings, if you believe him, then you are baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What's the point of doing the second if you don't believe the first? What's the point of doing any of this if you don't believe him in the first place? That's why that belief part is there. It doesn't make sense if you don't have it. And so if you've not done that, if you don't believe Jesus when he says that you need him, that you will go to hell, if you do not confess and obey the gospel, you're not on this journey. You're not on a journey to heaven. My friend, you're on a journey somewhere else. And anywhere without Christ is hell. And that's quite literally where the journey that you're on. And so I would invite you that if you want to get on this path to heaven, please, as we sing, or I believe there's a song left, don't let a casket close before you actually take Jesus up and believe what he's telling you, that these things are necessary. That is my lesson for you, and I pray that it's beneficial.